Today we are in Ephesians again. We're in verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading and preaching from the Modern English Version here, the Word of God as it is read to you, brothers and sisters. In Him, you also, after hearing the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, today I want to encourage you to let the glorious beauties of salvation in Christ propel your worship of Him. I don't know each of your situations, but I know it's easy on a Sunday morning when all the powers of hell are unleashed on getting the kids ready, singles, maybe even getting yourself ready, getting to the church on time, the cares of this world can flood our hearts, and what begins to degrade is our worship of Jesus. And in these two verses, as Paul has done throughout this chapter thus far, he has crammed a number of theological concepts that we could look at abstractly, we could look at in a very dry way. Maybe at the end of the sermon you'll say, I thought you said we weren't going to look at them in a dry way, but we could look at them just kind of stone-faced, cold-hearted. This is what Scripture teaches, but at the end of these verses, Paul points us to worship. So we will look at these theological concepts using theological words. I love theology. If I wanted to feel really supported right now, I'd ask, raise your hand if you love theology, because I know all of you do. I know you can't get enough of it. And hopefully what we will see today is how one little word can hold a boatload of truth for us, and understanding what Christ has done for us. And as always, we should remind ourselves that this isn't just what He has done for us individually, this is also what He has done for us corporately. That He is saving, yes, individuals, but He is saving those individuals in His church. And so we delight as a body in these things. Well, the first thing that we see is one that we've seen consistently from Paul, and it's rooted in those two words, in Him. We see Christology. Christology. In Him, you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in Him. Union with Christ, for we have been united with Him, we read last week in Romans 6. All of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and throughout the rest of the book to the Ephesians and in all of Paul's writings, what he is saying is true of us in Christ. They cannot be true of us or for us apart from being united with Christ. In Him, you also. And he goes on to use a couple phrases here that point us right back to Jesus, to Christ. He talks about the word of truth. In Hebrews 1, we read, God, who at various times and in diverse ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the world. He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of Himself, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was made so much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. All of this is true of Jesus. God has revealed Himself to us. He spoke in various times, in various ways, through the prophets. And now from our perspective, through the prophets and through the apostles, but all of it is through and about Jesus Christ. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And then he goes on to list some pretty amazing things about Jesus. And this gives us a good reminder for ourselves. As more Reformed folk, we are making our way through a time of year where some hyper-focus on one aspect of who Jesus is. And for some, we say He's stuck there. He's still in the manger. They're much more comfortable with baby Jesus than they are with any other stage of who Jesus was and is. But brothers and sisters, this can easily be true for any of us. That we latch on to that one part of who Jesus is that we love, that we think is the most significant, that we think is the driving thing, and we miss out on the fullness of Christ. We miss out on the totality of who He is and ultimately what He has done for us. This word of truth, this day in which God has spoken to us by His Son and He has shown us the grandeur of who Jesus Christ is. Says some pretty fantastic things. He's heir of all things. He made the world through Him. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of Himself. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Even more amazingly, He purged us of our sins. He's now seated at the right hand of God. And I'm guessing if an angel were to show up right now, would be pretty impressed. He's better than that. He's more than that. He is more excellent. When we get stuck in the Jesus that we are comfortable with and that we like, we miss out on the fullness of who He is. It's like having that friend perhaps this was my experience a couple times in college where I had a friend that I loved, I enjoyed, and then I realized there was some kooky connection that placed them in a different light for me. I thought, well, I didn't know you were, I don't know, related to them or were from that area or something, you know, something. We see Jesus, we know Jesus, we're comfortable with Jesus. And I said, well, I forgot that you did all that. I didn't realize that that was the fullness of who you are. We miss out. This word of truth is all about Jesus, this gospel, this good news of our salvation is Jesus. And then also, Paul also links here believing in him. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Later in that chapter, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. This belief in Christ, this fullness of our Christology, our teaching about Christ, our understanding of Christ, the beauties of salvation begin with this person, Jesus Christ. And if we fail to look at and seek to understand the fullness of who he is, we miss out. And most definitely, if we do not believe in him, we miss the glories of salvation. Secondly, we see pneumatology. Pneumatology, that is our teaching about the Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If we skip over those phrases, if you remember analyzing things in English class, you can cross out certain phrases and still get to the heart. You narrow it down to what is being said. Well, Paul is saying here, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We see the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In our confession, we remind ourselves, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. That is who the Spirit is. He is a person. If you begin to depersonalize the Holy Spirit intentionally or unintentionally, the result of that is always to depersonalize Christ, God the Son. Ultimately, you depersonalize the Father as well. These three persons, same in substance, equal in power and glory, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity as he is called. In our testimony, we have some statements about the Holy Spirit that you might find helpful. The Holy Spirit, we profess in a positive way, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, proceeds from the Father and the Son and is truly God, of the same substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. He is to be believed in, loved, obeyed, and worshipped by men in all ages. The Holy Spirit, as the giver of life, is everywhere present and makes manifest the grace of God toward all his creatures. He supplies man's powers of reason and conscience, restrains his disposition toward evil, and preserves a degree of justice and morality in society. His common work for all mankind does not regenerate, but leaves those who reject God without excuse. See, brothers and sisters, this is where we can easily go to either end of the spectrum. On the more liberal end of the spectrum is the sense that, well, the Holy Spirit is at work everywhere in all people, so God must be saving all. No, because the Holy Spirit has works that he does in a common way amongst humanity. Why is our culture not as wicked as it can be? See, when we stand in the face of great evil, we hear of horrific slayings. We hear of great depravity. And our humanity wants to say, oh, that's the exception to the rule. No, brothers and sisters, that's the rule. It's just that by the working of the Holy Spirit, all of society doesn't measure up to that rule. He provides conscience. He holds back. He restrains culture and societies from greater and more massive evil than they already participate in. But that work does not regenerate them. It does not give them faith. It does not give them new hearts. That's a separate work of the Holy Spirit. And we go on and testify that the special work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to the elect the redeeming benefits of Christ's atonement. The outward and ordinary means through which he communicates the knowledge of redemption is the written word, in which is infallibly recorded the will of God for man's salvation. He prepares for the reception of the word and accompanies it with his persuasive power. He regenerates the elect by his grace, convicts them of sin, moves them to repentance, and persuades and enables them to embrace Christ through faith. In regeneration, he works secretly, supernaturally, and effectually. This work is in itself so distinct and necessary that without it, no evidence of the truth of the gospel, no power of argument, no persuasion of love or of terror, no human eloquence, no combination of the most favorable circumstances can be effectual in producing salvation. Brothers and sisters, how can there be men and women that devote their life's work to studying the Bible and be no closer to the gate of heaven at the end of it than they were at the beginning of it? It's because the Holy Spirit has not regenerated them. There are those who know the truth better than any of us in here. They could stand up here and convey the truth to you, but they could not teach the truth out of a sincere heart because the Holy Spirit has not given them a new heart. And so we see the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We see it in a common way in all of society. We see it in a specific way, a special work that is applied to the elect, to those who are to be the beneficiaries of the redeeming benefits of Christ's atonement. We go on, the Holy Spirit, in uniting all believers to Christ, dwells in them as their comforter, guiding, teaching, and performing in them all those gracious activities by which they are sanctified and sealed unto the day of redemption. His guidance and teaching cannot contradict anything written in God's word, but makes known the will of God to his people through prayer and submission to the word. So we are being sanctified and we are being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is what Paul is talking about here. In him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. As we look forward to heaven, that is inextricably linked with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit here in our life today, because we are sealed by him. And we will talk more about that in a moment. We also see soteriology. That's a big fancy word that means our teaching about salvation. And it's not too far removed from the text, because the word soterios actually appears in this verse. The gospel of your salvation, soterios. What we are seeing here, what Paul is talking about in verse 13, is the redemption accomplished by Christ that had been ordained by the Father, the covenant of redemption in eternity amongst the members of the Trinity, that redemption is accomplished in real space-time and is applied in real space-time. Romans 8, 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Brothers and sisters, there is an element of our salvation that is eternal, and there is an element that is linked to the space and time in which we live. God did not just decree it in eternity, and so that made it so in its completeness. Real things needed to happen in space and time for that redemption to be accomplished and consequently to be applied. Burkhoff talks about this ordo salutis, this order of salvation, this way. He says, consequently, the blessings of Christ consist in the following. He restores the right relation of man to God and to all creatures by justification, including the forgiveness of sins, the adoption of children, peace with God, and glorious liberty. He renews man in the image of God by regeneration, internal calling, conversion, renewal, and sanctification. He preserves man for his eternal inheritance, delivers him from suffering and death, and puts him in possession of eternal salvation by preservation, perseverance, and glorification. The first group of blessings is granted unto us by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, is accepted by faith, and sets our conscience free. The second is imparted to us by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, renews us and redeems us from the power of sin. And the third flows to us by the preserving, guiding, and sealing work of the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our complete redemption, and delivers us, body and soul, from the dominion of misery and death. The first group anoints us as prophets, the second as priests, and the third as kings. In connection with the first, we look back to the completed work of Christ on the cross, where our sins were atoned. In connection with the second, we look up to the living Lord in heaven, who as high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in connection with the third, we look forward to the future coming of Jesus Christ, in which he will subject all enemies and will surrender the kingdom to the Father. There was a day and age back in the late 19th, early 20th centuries when a number of Presbyterian bodies said, hey, we need to have a paragraph or a chapter in the confession that talks about the Holy Spirit, because we don't talk about the Holy Spirit anywhere in the confession. To which a number of godly men said, you have got to be kidding me. They didn't exactly, they said it in a much more early 20th century pious way. Because every step of redemption, every step of our salvation points us to the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he applies to us the person and work of Jesus Christ. Linked here with soteriology is another word that not necessarily theological, but is still important, and that is chronology. Chronology. How this flows out over time. Because some might read this verse and perhaps get a little nervous and say, in him you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And some might look and say, see, I need to do these things so that the Holy Spirit can come to me and seal me and fill me and regenerate me and all these things. To which I would say, nay, nay, my friend, because that is not the only work of the Holy Spirit. The chronology is the Holy Spirit shows up way before you thought he did and way before you want him to, and he is doing more in you and through you than you could ever imagine before you even know he's doing anything in you and through you. How can you hear this word of truth unless the Spirit make you hear? Keep you from turning your deafness one more time to the Word of God as it is preached to you? How can you believe in him unless you are given faith? For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We have enough that we boast about. We have enough pride. Can you imagine if we could actually stir up faith in ourselves? Imagine the pride that that would bring and the consequent destruction. Fourthly, we see eschatology. We see eschatology, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. This guarantee, it is a statement of down payment, the first installment. Remember, our inheritance begins with this adoption, being brought on as a child of God, as he has loved us and called us his children. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. We will be glorified with him. But see, the Spirit is that ultimate and final guarantee. John 1:16 links well with Psalm 84. It says, We have all received from his fullness grace upon grace. Brothers and sisters, our salvation is not just some one point in time decision and then, okay, well, that's done. Now I can get on with my life. And now I will do so as a person who's made this decision or had this experience. No, salvation is an ongoing day by day, moment by moment thing where we are being sanctified, and there in every moment is the Holy Spirit as he works in us the fullness of Christ. Psalm 84, which we sang, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears in Zion before God. Brothers and sisters, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is a grand certainty that we can have in our salvation. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And what is that purchased possession? Well, there's many aspects and facets that we can look at it here. We might see that, well, the purchased possession is that redemption. that someday will fully be redeemed. Or perhaps the purchased possession is the church to whom that redemption will be applied. But the glory here is that it is all of that. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we will be saved. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I told you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all whom he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Brothers and sisters, we have this confidence that when the last day comes, not one will be lost of all whom the Father has given the Son. We have a family joke when we're out and about. I love to see the look on people's faces. They'll say, I'll have three kids or something along with me. Oh, are these all your kids? And I'll say, no, this is only 60% of them. It's talking percentages. People start to get nervous. Or when we're leaving somewhere, we'll say, 4 out of 5, 80%. A major league hitter would love to have that average. We're good. Come on. 80%, not bad. On that last day, brothers and sisters, Jesus will not say, well, we got 97% of them. A couple fell out of the car on the way. That happened to my uncle one time. He was sitting in the back seat, and my grandfather went around a curve, and the door opened, and he fell out, and the door shut, and they heard something, and they looked, where'd Bernie go? That won't happen to us. We won't fall out of the car on the way to heaven, going around a corner. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, has all of us in an insurmountable grip, and he will never let go. We are sealed until that redemption of the purchased possession. Finally, we see doxology. Doxology. To the praise of his glory. As we consider the matter of worship, particularly in the New Testament, it links us right back to that word which we heard and believed. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3 says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Or Ephesians 5, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the ministry of the word that the congregation is called to have amongst yourselves. As we sing God's word back to him, we are doing these things. We are to be worshiping, praising Christ. Brothers and sisters, let the glorious beauties of salvation in Christ, let the confidence of the Holy Spirit, his person and his work, let it propel your worship of God. Let it drive us to praise him wholeheartedly for all that he has done for us. Stand with me as we pray.